Well, good morning. Today, we continue on in our series called Starting Point. And as we're going through this series, Starting Point, we're really focusing on the topic of truth. And the very first week Todd kicked us off, he talked about literally what is truth. And as he's asked, what is truth, we kind of went through and we looked at God's word. We looked at scripture. How reliable is God's word? And can we really believe Jesus? Is Jesus who he says he is? Right? And then from there, last Sunday, today, and next Sunday, we're going to be looking at an acronym, right? It's an acronym that's called like the Big Truth, B-I-G, the Big Truth, Birth, Identity, and Growth Truth. And we've got some graphics. I want to just kind of put them up on the screen, and I want to talk about these just briefly. So the first, the B, the birth truth, is understanding salvation. It's really understanding what has God done for me. It's understanding salvation. That's the birth truth. And then we move to the identity truth, and we're going to talk about this today. It's understanding who we are in Christ. So we understand as we begin to grow in our, we have our identity in Christ, and it's growing in the understanding of that identity. And then we move to the growth truth, and that's understanding spiritual growth and maturity. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But as we talk about identity truth today, this is absolutely vital to the Christian life. When we think about the Christian life in America, a lot of times when we think about, this Christian life, we jump from birth truth, God has saved me, and understanding salvation, we jump to the, I want to do things for God, right? God saved me, now I want to do things for him. But if we miss this identity truth, we miss the weight and the reality of what God says about us at the moment that you and I experienced birth truth. Right, the reality of who we are, and it's unchanging. So we're going to look at that today. And here's the thing, you know, when I said that in America we tend to jump from the birth truth to the growth truth, from God has saved me to I want to do good things for God. Those aren't bad things. In fact, those things come from Scripture, and more specifically, we see that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And so in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, and 8, 9, and 10, that's where we're going to start this morning. And so if you want to turn there, if you want to scroll there on your phones, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And here's what I want to do for you. I want to model for us, how do we, as we study God's word, how do we begin to identify the birth truth, the identity truth, and the growth truth as we study Scripture? So Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done so that nobody or none of us can boast about it. That's birth truth. That's all about salvation. Right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's birth truth. And then we move into the identity truth. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. And he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. That's the identity truth. That's our new identity because of the birth truth. And then we move on into the growth truth. So he created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. That's the growth truth. That's the life that he's called us to live. But if we skip the identity truth, then what I'm afraid is going to happen is that you and I, as we live out the Christian life, we're going to be doing it misinformed about our new identity. In fact, some of us, I'm afraid what we've done is we've been saved, but we're trying to kind of carry our old identity into the new life that God's given us. So what I hope for us today is that we begin to see ourselves in light of how God sees us. I want us to see our lives in light of what God, not just how God sees us, but what he says about us. We know that God is not a liar. God doesn't make things up. God doesn't just tell fairy tales. He speaks and communicates the truth. So I hope you and I walk out of here today with the truth of who we are in Christ. And the most fundamental part of who we are is that we are God's masterpiece. We just read that. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. For those of us who've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we look at this word, masterpiece, when the Holy Spirit carried Paul along and had him write these words down, that word masterpiece, sometimes it's translated like workmanship or creation. This masterpiece that it's talked about, that word only shows up twice in the New Testament. And the first time that it shows up, it's actually talking about God's creation. And when we talk about God's creation, it's actually going back, it's bringing back into mind Genesis 1, right? If we were to go back to Genesis 1, we would see that God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, when we talk about God's masterpiece, this is in view. This is one of the things that's in view. And when we look at God's creation, we look at what God has made, we get to the very end of that in Genesis 1, and what does God say about his creation? What does he say about it? It is good. And it's not just good, it's actually very good. And that's like absolutely true. God declares, he speaks, he communicates that his creation is very good. And that's another thing about, like, we're talking about identity truth. That's actually an identity truth about God. Who is God? God is a communicator, right? How did he create things? He said, when he created light, what did he do? He said, let there be light. God is a communicator. He speaks. And when he speaks, things happen. So when God created the heavens and the earth and everything that we see, the tree, the trees, the birds, the fish, the sleet that came down on the roads and made it slick this morning, like, God created the world. And when God created it, the scripture says his glory is on display. His masterpiece, his work, his creation is on display, and it's supposed to speak to the glory of God. Now, I've lived in Indiana all but 2 years of my life, and so I've shared this, you know, parts of this before, but I've visited like 31 states, three other countries, like Haiti, Mexico, Canada, and as the more states, the more places I've visited, the more I realize how flat Indiana is, right? You realize, you get out of here, you get out of the state, and you're like, oh man, it's pretty flat, right? So, and I've been through Iowa, but it's Indiana's pretty flat. But the more places you visit, I've visited a lot of places. I've seen sunsets in a lot of places, but you know, like, one of my most favorite places on earth to see a sunset is actually the softball fields of the CCAC. Like, it sounds weird to say, but I even remember, like, as a kid growing up, when my dad played softball and I'd go watch, I'd look at the sky and, like, you see, like, orange and, like, purple and blue, and you see the clouds, and there's different, like, shades of light and darkness, and you see the rays poking through the clouds, right? Like, I remember even as a kid thinking, like, it's hard to deny that there's just, like, that there's not a creator. In other words, like, it's hard to believe that this just happened by chance. It's like the creation reveals the glory of God. And so when, in the New Testament, when the word masterpiece or workmanship or creation shows up, that's one aspect of God's creation. When we see it, it's like, man, I see it, and I'm reminded that there is a God who made this, and you stand in awe. It's pretty breathtaking. But then the second place that he uses the word masterpiece is right here in Ephesians. He talks about the new creation that he's made us into when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So the same word that's used to describe the glory of God on display in what he's created is also described to talk about the new identity that you and I have as God's masterpiece. Yeah, God's glory is on display in the heavens, but God has made us into a new creation so that the glory of God can be on display in our life. Man, when he created us this way so that when people see us, man, they see the work of God. It's like, it's hard to, in the same way that when you look at the sky and it's hard to deny that there's a creator, when people look at our lives, it's as if God's saying, I want them to see that, man, there's no other explanation than the work of God on display in your life. You are a masterpiece. And when we talk about this masterpiece and this creation that God has made us into, a lot of times it's easy to kind of take that statement and that phrase and kind of turn the focus inward. Like, I'm a masterpiece. I'm God's creation. But the focus of the word is actually on God. God is the one who's doing the work. God is the one who has made us new. God is the one who has made us into that new creation and who has made us into a masterpiece. And when we think about our identity, and we talk about this today, we use Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 as a launch board. And what does that mean to talk about identity? Identity is kind of a hard thing to kind of wrap our hands around, right? If we talk about going to like a restaurant and eating food, right? You talk about the food, it's tangible, you can hold it. But how do you talk about an identity. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today, and it's absolutely true. You and I are God's masterpiece. But at the most foundational level of our identity is that while it's true we are God's workmanship, an aspect of our reality that is true and fundamental to who we are as we walk forward in the Christian life is that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And in fact, that's a big point. Like if you write this down, this is absolutely fundamentally true about who you are in Christ. In fact, there was a guy who, he studied the scriptures for a long time. And over the course of his life, he studied the Bible. And as he studied the Bible, he found over 35 things that are absolutely true about who you are at the moment you accept Christ. 35 truths and realities that can be said about you when you come to faith. We're not going to talk about all those things today, but I want to focus on the most fundamental part, like the foundational aspect of our identity, that you are a child of God. But where do we say this? Where do we see this? Well, in John 1, 10 through 12 is where we get this. John 1, verse 10 says, Jesus, he came into the very world that he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. He gave them the right. And what's interesting about this is God gave them the right to become children of God. That word right, that's a legal term. That's like a judicious declaration. God communicates at the moment you place your faith in Jesus, you accept him, you believe in him, like the scripture says, you are now a child of God, and God declares it. God declares you right in his sight. It is a communication. Like literally, he communicates, you are right in my sight. You are now my child. It's absolutely fundamental to who we are. And as his children, this provides us with many things. Like the guy who studied the scriptures, he found 35 things, but I only want to talk about a couple today. We're not going to talk about all those. But there's two of these things that I just want to touch on today. And these aspects of our new identity, we would call them, you could almost call them like a side effect, right? If you take medicine, there's side effects. Or maybe a better way to say it is there's these things, these truths, these realities that accompany our new identity. And those things are security and significance. Security and significance. So as we talk about this, I actually want to start with talking about security, right? The security that comes along with our identity as children of God. So I've talked about this before, but my wife Carissa and I, we have a 15-month-old son, and his name is Clay. And the last time I showed a picture, I got an approved picture. If you're a husband, you know how this goes. You got to get an approved picture to post, right? So my wife, and sometimes you just bypass that, and then you hear about it later. So, but I got an approved picture, and it was of the back of my wife's head. And if you know my wife, it's actually funny because she doesn't like to be in front of people. She's like a behind-the-scenes person, so she's like, here, show the front of Clay's face, but not mine. So I talked her into this. I was like, hey, let's just show our family. So anyways, we got a 15-month-old son, Clay, and it was fun. Like when we found out we were expecting, we're getting all this advice, right? We're getting the advice like, hey, remember the most important things. Like, you know, time's going to fly. But the thing we kept hearing over and over and over again was this phrase, the days are long, but the years are short. And I'm an optimistic person. So when I heard that, I'm like, that is a great way to view life. And that's so optimistic. That's so great. And then we get like 3 months into Clay's life, and I realized that was just a kind way to say you're not going to sleep for 3 months. But it's just a phase, right? It's just the days are long, the years are short. It's a phase. And so we have a 15-month-old son, and let's just say he's in a phase right now. Where he's not sleeping for like at all. So Carissa and I we're trying to figure out like why is our 15-month-old not sleeping? So we Google it, right? And we made a house rule a long time ago. We're not going to use WebMD because you type in why is my 15-month-old not sleeping, and they automatically call 911 for you. You got three ambulances coming. Take your kid to the hospital. I guess. So we just made the house rule. We're not going to use WebMD. Okay. So we start reading. We start reading, trying to get to the bottom. Like why is he not sleeping? And come to find out, I'm a pastor, not a doctor, so I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust the professionals on this. He's in a 3-month phase where his security is being questioned. Like, he's questioning his security. Now, he knows who his parents are, right? We say, where's mom? And he looks at mom. Where's dad? He looks at dad. And we say mom, and he says dad. Like, he knows who his parents are. So he doesn't necessarily question the people who are going to care for him, but for some reason, beyond my comprehension, there's something that's going on in his life where he's questioning his security. Now, here's the thing. His identity, he's a child of Aaron and Carissa. He's our child, and nothing can take that away, and nothing can undo that. He knows where to go to get food, to get love, to get cared for. If he falls, he knows who to look for. Like, he knows those things, but for some reason, that security is being tested. And as children of God, I think there's times in our life, in the Christian life, where you and I, we go through phases where our security is going to be tested. In other words, man, I could preach to myself all day. I know I'm a child of God. I can say it. I can declare it. I can think it. But I have trouble. I wrestle with it. I have trouble believing it. And in life, a lot of times when these phases happen or these times in life come up, a lot of times it's centered around, it's in times where there's transition or there's difficulty in life. You go through a job transition. Where's my security? Right, you hit like a 2008 or we're coming up on the 2008 with the stock market crashed and the economy was bad, or you know, we're coming up on the 100-year anniversary of the Great Depression pretty soon, right? Those were some times where people's financial security was tested. And in those times, right, and we can go on and on and on and on, but over the course of time, as you go on, we realize that a lot of times our security is often found in things other than our identity in Christ. Or maybe a better way or a different way to say it is, a lot of times when we go through phases in life where our security is tested, sometimes it reveals that under the surface, our security has always been in something that can be easily removed. Like titles, positions, possessions, right? You just go on down, on and on down the list. But when those things are removed, it's an opportunity for us to reveal what's going on under the surface. Man, is the most important thing about me my identity as a child of God? And is that the foundation of my life? Now, is money a bad thing? No. Is a job a bad thing? No. Is a title a bad thing? No. Those are helpful things. But if those things become the foundation of my security, that's when my life can really begin to get in trouble. And that's when things really get shaky. And oftentimes, as we encounter those phases in life, you and I, we won't be perfect. We're going to get it wrong from time to time. There's going to be times where we run to things other than our Father, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and the truth and the security that's provided as a child of God. And when we do those things, when we run to those things, and we mess up, and we sin, and we fall, and it's going to happen, we question, God, are we good? Is my relationship with you still good? Or do I need to kind of like re-up? But when you experience birth truth, salvation, when God saves you and he declares you righteous in his sight because of the work of his son, Jesus, he's given you that identity. And because you can do absolutely nothing to earn it and to earn that identity and that title as a child of God, you can do nothing to lose it either. But the key is when those phases and those times happen in life, it's run back to the Father. Don't run away like Adam and Eve did. We actually can run to God because I know he's forgiven me. He's wiped my sins clean. Yes, I sinned and I fell and I struggle, but God still loves me. His love for me doesn't stop at my sin. In fact, he loves me despite my sin. Now, that doesn't mean I get to continue on in sin. Like when we say that Christ saved me, the birth truth, when Christ saved me, we got to ask the question, what did he save me from? He saved me from my sin and eternity separated from him. And not only did he save me from that, but he also saved me into this new life. It's not your best life now, but I get to begin the new life. I get to begin that relationship that's going to continue on into eternity. And that's one of the most secure things about us. He gives us, and he seals that promise and that guarantee with his Holy Spirit. And that's so key to understanding that he's given us his Spirit as a promise, as a guarantee, as a deposit for eternity with him. And when we begin to recognize, and we kind of step back, maybe you're going through a phase right now, and you need to be reminded that God has promised, and he's given me the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that our relationship is good, right? I'm his, and he is mine. That's so freeing when we go through difficulties in life. And when I think about these phases that you and I will go through, or maybe you're going through them right now, I think about Romans 8, 1 through 4, because this passage is so encouraging. Maybe you stumbled, maybe you falled, maybe you're coming off a bender this week, and maybe you've returned to the sin that just seems like it just keeps creeping in and rearing its ugly head. And you're like, man, I thought we dealt with this long ago, but it's still back. God, are we good? And it makes you question the security of your relationship. I'm reminded of Romans 8, 1 through 4. This is what it says. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You still belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You're free from it. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his only son in a body like ours, the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared, he communicated, he spoke. God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for sins. And he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Man, when you stumble, when you fall, come back to this truth and this reality. I belong to Jesus. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that sin used to have over me has now been replaced. Right, I have the power of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and he has been given to me. That's my identity. That's who I am in Christ. And speaking of in Christ, there's so much more we could say about security, but last week, Denny invited us to read the book of Romans. Right, he talked about the birth truth, and he invited us to read the book of Romans. And this week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite us this week to read the book of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters, but as you read the book of Ephesians, what I want you to do is as you go through it in your Bible, I want you to actually underline all the places that it says in Christ. So every place that it says in Christ, I want you to underline it, and then I want you to read around it. Because as you read around it, it begins to explain for us what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to live out of our new identity? Like I said, there's so much more we could say about security, but I want to move on to significance because while we have security in our relationship, in our new identity as children of God, we also have significance. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21, I want to read this because the another aspect of our identity is that you and I have significance. We live in a world longing for significance. We're trying to find significance in so many different things. We want to attach ourselves to a group or to a cause or to a movement that feels like it's bigger than ourselves. But when we come to faith in Christ, you and I are invited into the most significant movement and cause known to man. And it's longer than any other cause or any other movement that the world has ever seen. But this is what it says in verse 16. It says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. See, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view before we were saved, but how differently we now know him. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. See, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to himself, or reconciling, which means bringing him back to himself. See, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. The identity truth is this, the significant identity truth is this, we are Christ's ambassadors. And as Christ's ambassadors, see, this week we're talking about identity truth, but next week we're gonna talk about growth truth. How do we live out the life that God has called us to live? But this aspect of our identity as Christ's ambassadors is the launch pad into that. When we see ourselves as an ambassador for Christ, it should change the way that we live. And here at WCC, if you've been attending for a while, you've heard us say, you know, wherever, live out your faith wherever you live, work, and play. And that's not just some catchy title. I actually want to talk about this for a little bit, because wherever God has you, God has a plan for you. Wherever God has you on the map, God wants to use you to carry the hope of the gospel to people who don't yet have it. So when we think about being an ambassador goes from one location and represents that location, and it moves into a location that may not necessarily be the same place as that other location. I got to find a better way to say that. But essentially, you go as a representative, as an ambassador. You represent the place you're coming from. And as Christ's ambassadors, we represent Christ to the places he has us, wherever we live, work, and play. And so here's what I'm going to have us do for just 5 seconds. I won't start the 5 seconds yet. I'll tell you when, because it's still kind of early. I'm going to have us, in a minute, just close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, I'm going to walk us through. I want you to picture the place where you live, the place where you work, and the place where you play. Okay, so now that I've said that, here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to close your eyes for 5 seconds. So go ahead and close your eyes. And I want you to think about the place where you live, your neighborhood, your house, the houses that surround it. Okay, now I want you to think about the place where you work. Imagine sitting in the desk. As you're sitting in the desk, think about the cubicles around you, the people around you. And now I want you to think about where you play. Recreation, hobbies, activities, sports, crafts, whatever your hobbies are. I want you to think about that. Okay, go ahead and open your eyes. That was probably like 10 seconds. Every single one of those places that you've pictured in your head, God has you there for a purpose. Maybe you feel like you're in a place where your security is being tested. And sometimes we tie significance to security. It's like, man, if I don't have the security, then is my life purposeful? Does my life have meaning? Does my life have value? Does my life have worth? And the answer is always yes. Because as a child of God, as somebody who's loved by him, who's chosen by him, who he's brought into his family, and you have worth, you have value, you are his ambassador, and you are his child, and God loves you, and he has a plan for you, and he has a purpose for you, whether you feel like your plans and your purposes have failed, God still has a plan. As God's child, you have security. You have significance. But then the last part is this. You know, we talk about the fact that you are a child of God and you've been adopted into his family. You've been adopted into the family of God. See, in America, sometimes in the American church, in the American culture, we get kind of so individually focused, right? We kind of hyperfixate on individualism, right? Like we kind of make it about you and your relationship with Christ. And that's absolutely true. Like I can't get into heaven on my parents' faith. Like at some point you got to make the decision on your own. Is this just some story that, okay, it sounds good, or do I actually believe it? You got to move there. But at the moment you experience birth truth, salvation, God saves you, you are invited into a family of other people who've said yes to Jesus. And while it's absolutely an individual thing, it's actually a corporate thing. Like you and I, as silly as this says, like it's obvious, you and I are in the presence of other people, like a community of faith, other people who've been adopted into the family of God. And as we sit and we think about this truth and this reality, like we live in a culture, right? We live in a culture, and this culture is hyperfixated on individualism, but it's also hyperfixated on identifying things. If we could just identify it and give it a label and give it a name, then we can understand it. Right? Like this, the whole ideation, the identity, the if you can attach yourself to something, then we know what group you belong to. And when we know what group you belong to, then we can kind of know how to interact. Right? We do this with, we'll go with anxiety. Right? Some people have anxiety, but sometimes we kind of take the thing that we have, right? I have anxiety, and we kind of make it a label, like my anxiety. We kind of own it, right? My anxiety. Or instead of saying, like, I have depression or I feel depressed about, we kind of take that label and we kind of make it our own. It's like, my depression is keeping me from this thing. And now we can just go on and on and on. And those things are real. These are real things that you and I encounter. But I think as children of God, what we do is we go into this new life with a suitcase of labels to try to understand things or things that other people have said about us. Like you're unlovable. You're unworthy. You, like, why would anybody choose you for anything? You're just worthless. And we take those titles and we take those labels and we don't just keep them as labels. We actually wear them as titles. But as a child of God, the moment you're saved, it's like God's saying, I want you to take that suitcase. I want you to open it up. I want you to dump that out. You may struggle with anxiety. You may struggle with depression. You may struggle with not feeling good enough. But here's what I say about you. I've adopted you as my child. And where does this language come from? It comes from Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. And as you go through these phases in life where your security and significance is tested, this is what we need to remind ourselves of. It's Ephesians 1, verse 3. Says this. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. See, even before the world was created, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. See, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. See, as we finish and we wrap up today, the band's going to come out and they're going to lead us in a song. This isn't in my notes, but I was thinking about this, and I'm wondering how many of us in here today have been walking around identifying ourselves with the things that God set us free from. I am, like saying, like, I am a people pleaser. I am an addict. Nobody's ever chose me for anything. Nobody has ever, I feel overlooked. I feel abandoned. I feel unlovable. I am, and we take those and we say, I am, I am, I am, I am. But we come to Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, and for those of us who are in Christ, what does he say about our identity? He says, you are chosen. I chose you. Man, I am chosen. I am dearly loved. I am a child of God, of the Most High King of heaven. And all these things that I've carried in with me to this new life, I need to leave in the past and I need to walk forward in my identity as a child of God. I've been adopted into his family. And as part of the family, sometimes I need to remind other people in the family that your identity is a child of God. Yeah, you're struggling with something right now, but your identity, you are not what you struggle with. You are who Christ says you are. And sometimes in the family of God, I need reminding of that too. It's not just me caring and looking out for the other members of the family. It's me saying, I also need you to help me. Because I'm going to go through a phase. You're going to go through a phase. And when we go through the phases, we question. Sometimes it's easy to question our identity. But as we finish and as we wrap up, the band's gonna lead us in the song called I Am Who You Say I Am. And today, maybe you need to preach this to yourself. You need to preach the truth of who God says you are to yourself. You need to lay the lies down at the feet of Jesus and never pick them up again. And as we sing this song, when I say I don't care how you respond, I don't mean that in a negative way. If you need to sit and just listen to the words and just take these in, take it in. If you want to stand up and worship and lift your hands and say, this is who God has created me to be, and I have no other response but to worship and to sing it out, then I invite you to stand and sing it out. If you just need to sit, or if you need to come to the front and kneel and pray, then do it. Because as part of the family of God, this is a judgment-free zone. And we're just people who God has shown his amazing grace to, and he's invited us in by that grace into the new life that he's called us to live. Let's worship. Man, I heard a man one time say, like, I am who the I am says that I am. And I can do what the I am says that I can do. As his children, if you placed your faith in Jesus, you're a child of God, and we want to invite you to live that out. If you haven't, we want to have a conversation. If you're like saying, today's the day, I want to be part of the family of God, I'd love to have a conversation with you as well. But as you guys head out today, just be safe and be careful on the roads and the sidewalks. Have a good week.